the lowdown on how things are going, how things have gone, and what our hopes are for 2003. But as we look at the new year 2003, the concept of a new start for many people are in mind. Well, things didn't go the way we wanted in 2002. Maybe I can do something different in 2003. Maybe I can increase something, or maybe I can stop doing something in this new year. It's kind of a line of demarcation that we can do something different. It's kind of interesting as we look at the ministry of Christ. About this time, a little bit later than this time in 2002, we started a series called 12 Weeks with the 12. Some of you were in on that, and we spent 12 weeks talking about the 12 disciples of Christ, spending our time primarily in the Gospels, picking out various different things as we observed how Jesus responded to his disciples, how he brought them along, how he equipped them, trained them, how he worked with them, and in a variety of different fashions. And it was a wonderful study, a great encouragement to me to see how the Master works with the follower. Well, you know, something happened after the books of the Gospels, as we would turn into the book of Acts. We'll find that there's some changes that have taken place. You have a before and after kind of picture of how life was. And that's where I'd like to start this morning in our new series in regarding the local church, is looking at the change of the before and after of the disciples in regard to the ministry that God had given to them. Several years ago, when I used to look at comic books more often than I do now, and maybe some of you have done that, as you'd be reading and thumbing through the comic books, you come to a little ad. You may recall that ad where it had the picture of the big bully going and kicking the sand in the face of the scrawny little guy. And the scrawny little guy, he decides, I don't want people to mess with me anymore and kick sand in my face. So he gets a subscription to this particular plan, medication, whatever it might be, so he can change so that in 6 weeks later, he can go from a before to an after like this, where all of a sudden his body now is buff and his body is tan and even his hair changes color. But the idea is he transforms the before and after. Now, many years later, I'm not here. I'm more looking at those before and afters where someone tries to become more like the first picture and get slimmed down. But the idea of changing and transforming of the before and after. And that's what I want to look at today as we take time to look at the book of Acts. Before we jump in there, I do want to talk about in some generalities in regard to the disciples and what types of things changed. Just kind of give us a little bit of review of some of the items we talked about last year, and to compare them to some things we'll see as we look into this new study. First of all, the change in the disciples' personalities. The change in their personalities. In the book of the Gospels, where we have the account of how the disciples interacted with the Lord, we will see these type of things. Basically, they were the followers of the Master. Wherever Jesus went, they went. Jesus set the agenda. They just followed wherever he would go. And that was the whole point. That was his whole message. Follow me. And so as a result, he was the master. He was the one to teach them and train them and reproduce them all himself. He was the one who was the model. And as a result, they were to follow that model. In the role in the Gospels, primarily, the disciples were helpers. When the feeding of the 5,000 took place, the disciples' role was to go around and hand out stuff. They didn't perform the miracle, they didn't do the activity so much, but their job was to help the Lord to accomplish the ministry, to do whatever He wanted done. That was their agenda. They were helpers. Another personality issue on them is that they had a problem with who they were. On different occasions, you'll find that they were jockeying for position. There were 12 of them, And they knew that Christ was wanting to, was talking about setting up his kingdom, and they figured it out as they looked in, as any other kingdom had, the individuals would have their right hand and their left hand men, as who's going to be there for them. And so here were these 12 individuals, and I don't know if it went through each of their minds, but we know it went through at least two of their minds, of saying, we'd like to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. We want to be there right in the thick of things. We want to be a part of his upper echelon, in his inner circle, that type of thing. And there was this jockeying for position. We aren't given too many snapshots of that in the lives of the disciples, but I'm sure it took place more than what we have recorded. Any time that Jesus might have pulled one of them aside, the other one might have thought, well, I wonder what he's telling him. Or, I wonder what he's got planned for them. Why did he tell them to go do that? How come he gets the good assignments? And they keep wondering, how is this going to affect my future promotion in the kingdom line? So there's a lot of emphasis upon that in their minds, as they were just a small core group of 12 men. And the small group gave the idea of someone has to rise to the top. And fourthly, and again, there's several other things that we can highlight, but the thing that comes to my mind is that they were really kind of slow to catch on to some concepts. You know, Jesus would give them some great teaching, and then they just wouldn't get it. Of course, we've got the little bit of the disadvantage of knowing the full story, so when we hear it, seems to make all bunch of sense. But when, you know, they had it, and they're going, well, how come they couldn't get that he was talking about this or that? But they really weren't that sharp. They weren't ones that picked it up real fast. He spent many times going over and over different things. And he, you know, he even confronted them on a few occasions of, are you guys not getting it? You know, so they weren't really the sharpest ones at the time. And that might be just, they weren't educated. They hadn't had to use their mind for some of the things that he was challenging them in for the longest time. They were, more designed to go out and do the fishing and things along that line. So they didn't have to interact with people. So a lot of stuff was new to them, but the responses were kind of slow to these new concepts. Well, that was the before picture. Afterwards, as we look in the book of Acts, we'll see some of these type of things. We'll see that they'll go from being followers of the master to being leaders of the masses. We'll find out that after their first day of really being on the job, 3,000 people get saved, and now they're responsible for 3,000 people. Up to that point, a lot of their responsibilities were simply helping Jesus, working with groups and such. Not a whole lot of large group spiritual issues, mostly handing out food, that kind of thing. But now there were 3,000 people that said, we want to follow Jesus. How do we do it? Like, they had to be prepared for that. As opposed to being helpers, they were more like equippers. Because if a church is of 3,000, 12 people are not going to take care of a church of 3,000. That individuals needed to be equipped, to be trained, and the whole roles were starting to change in regard to a mentality. Third, they were focused on serving. They had no time to jockey for position. They all had to work together. They all had to team up and say, we've got a job to do. We can't be worrying about who's going to be on the right hand and who's going to be on the left hand. We've got to work together on this. Then finally, we'll find as we read through the book of Acts that these individuals who had once been dull and once had been ones who were slow to get things were sharp. And they were not only just sharp with the thing, they were sharp to react to different situations. When Peter gets up, when the crowd is wondering, well, what's, these people are drunk in the middle of the day, and Peter gets up and he senses what's going on in the crowd and he uses an opportunity to proclaim Christ. He was not slow to reaction. We'll see that over and again, almost up to the point where those officials, those religious leaders, looked over the disciples and said, there's something different about them. They have been with Jesus, that they're confounding us. They're out debating us. They have changed considerably in their personalities. They went from being those who were slow to those who were becoming sharp and baffling even the experts. In summary, the change in the disciples' personalities, they developed a leadership mentality. They learned how to reproduce themselves. They took on more of the form of a servant and became more sharp and being able to, as Jesus had encouraged them, to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The second thing we see is a change in their power. Jesus, before, was the one whom they turned to. He was the one that they would go to. If something came up, they would go to him and ask. And he had the final answer on everything. That was just kind of the backdrop that we have, is that Jesus was the go-to man. Now, second of all, he was the leader and the trainer. If anyone needed to be trained or anyone needed to be equipped for a particular thing, Jesus was the one who did it. Now, after, we'll find that the power, as promised by Jesus in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, as he says that once I leave, the helper will come. And this helper that will come will provide for you more than what you have while I'm here. And that in my absence, you will have more power, you will have more authority, you'll be able to accomplish more things with me, with the Father, because you'll have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would give them power and wisdom and help them to be those sharp individuals that were able to confound the religious leaders of their time. And then second of all, they shared decisions, leadership, and training. They shared these responsibilities. There wasn't Peter may have been one who rose to the top in a sense of some of his notoriety, but for the most part, the responsibilities of leading and discipling individuals had to be spread about. It's amazing, and we'll just think about what kind of discipling must have taken place. But by the time Acts chapter 6 comes on, several years more than likely had taken place. But in that time, you have not only the 12 disciples, but now they have them picking out the six, what we refer to as deacons, and we have people like Stephen. We'll look a little more detail in his life down the road a bit. But you have someone like Stephen, who was not a part of the original 12, so well equipped and trained, and I would say obviously from these disciples, that he could defend the faith against the crowd, so much so they had no other defense but to pick up rocks and throw it out. Like, they couldn't debate with him anymore because he was causing them great anguish, and they responded by trying to shut him out. But that's the type of change in their power. The Holy Spirit was with them. They were working together as a team. And then thirdly, which most of our emphasis is going to be on this morning, is a change in the disciples' practice built upon those first two items. But they went from an emphasis on that small, intimate group, where they spent some time with each other, with Jesus leading them for 3 years or so. And they went from that, and they went from the aspect of the tasks and training being basically the same. Because for the most part, we don't hear of anything where Jesus was training, say, Peter to be one thing, and Andrew to be something different. And such, they were all being trained to be the apostles who were going to build this new church. So all the training, essentially, was of the same type of package, the same emphasis amongst the 12. And thirdly, the crowds, for the most part, were exhorted rather than equipped. They were given words of encouragement. They were given words of commendation and words of challenge. But there was nothing to help them put those things into practice and equip them for a particular task other than changing some elements of their heart. How did that change in the book of Acts? Changed to huge, diverse groups. People of a variety of backgrounds, differences, thousands of them all together. Then the training now becomes various, and tasks within the group are different, to where not everyone's taught to do the same thing. Different ones will be given different responsibilities. Some people will be involved with ensuring that some of the physical needs of the body of Christ are dealt with. Some are responsible for administrative type things. Some become responsible for teaching. Some become responsible for helping with the worship. And so the needs are different, and the training is different. And then the multitude then becomes developed for service. So that in summary, the size of the groups change, the variety of needs change, and the deeper responsibility is now passed on to other individuals, as opposed to just being the responsibility of the 12. Now, individuals who are placed their faith in Christ are realizing it's not just an issue of getting it, to understand it and believe it. There's a purpose for it, that we might have a part in the body of Christ. And one of the things I see taking place is a contrast, and Jesus talked about this many times, is a contrast between what is the external and what is the internal. And the reason I introduce this is because we're going to be starting to talk about some structures. And one of the things that I realized as I was growing up is that when I would look at people and try to determine whether they had a relationship with God, I would look at something on the outside. Like, for example, this illustration here is that I would look at them, and if you can imagine that as being a cup, a glass, okay, a container. When you look at an individual and you try to determine, is that person a godly person? We usually look at the externals, don't we? We look and see, well, what are their habits? What are their structures? Do they go to church? Do they do this? Do they do that? Etc. And as a result, we have an emphasis on the external element. Unfortunately, there are times when people accept and adopt this external aspect. They see it and they reproduce it. So-and-so's got a cup, I'll get a cup just like it. That was my experience when I first started going to church. I thought I saw what other individuals were doing habit-wise, and I said, well, I can do that. You know, they're reading the Bible, I can read the Bible. They're praying, I can learn how to pray. They're doing they're going to church, I can go to church. Anybody can go to church, you just have to show up, you have to wake up. You know, it's not that complex. I can do these different things, and I can get the outward external casement the same as they have. And in some cases, I was able to do it just as well, and in some cases, even better than some of my peers, as far as getting the external there. But you know, that isn't spirituality, or that isn't a relationship with God. Instead, what we're concerned about is what's on the inside of the container, of what is inside the structure. Is there a genuine relationship that has taken place? And see, this is what Jesus battled consistently in his ministry, for the Pharisees were out there saying, you need the external element. You need to have these type of parameters in your life, and you need these structures without dealing with the heart issues. And Jesus was constantly telling them, deal with the heart issues. It's the heart. It's the inside of the cup you got to worry about that's clean, not the outside of the cup that you have to worry about is clean. It's not what you wash your hands that's going to make you clean. It's whether or not your heart is clean. So this message is going over and again to emphasize the importance of putting our emphasis on the substance, not the structure that holds the substance. Now, so what we'll see is, the difference is, one is the structure, and the other then becomes the relationship. So that the contents is basically emphasizing the relationship. Let me talk about that a little bit. You can jot down some of these things and look at them a little bit more in detail later on. But the responsibility, or the responses to a relationship with God, we'll see this way. First of all, we'll find as Jesus worked with his disciples, he talked about a relationship with God involving communication. Luke chapter 11, and this is a little bit of review of what we talked about last week, but in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples asked Jesus, how are we to talk with God? How are we to pray? He goes through great detail in that whole chapter of Luke chapter 11 to let us know that it is an intimate type of relationship. It's like a child to a father, is the way he describes it. It's like an individual who is able to converse with another individual. An individual they admire, an individual they respect, an individual they know, loves, and protects, and provides for them. That's the picture that Jesus developed in Luke chapter 11. An individual that doesn't want to hear just rote, memorized statements, but one who wants to hear the heart of other individuals. That a relationship, whether it's a relationship with God or a relationship with us, requires communication. We can't expect to be real close friends with someone if we never talk with them. We can't expect to have a real strong relationship between her husband and wife if they don't spend time talking about the important things in their lives. You can't expect children to really have a love and a compassion and interest in what the parents goals and aspirations are if there's not communication there. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God, is that communication is essential. Second of all, relationship, and again we're talking about the substance inside, needs direction. In Matthew chapter 7, we're encouraged when Jesus was talking about the, he's just finishing up what is called the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives directives on how your life can be different. He starts out by saying, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." And he gives them directions as to what the Word of God can do for their lives and how they can have success in their lives. And basically, he summarizes the whole of the statements like this. He says, "Those who hear my words and do them, and do these words, will be able to have success in their lives. For the person who hears these words and doesn't do them is like an individual who builds their house upon the sand. And when the winds and the waves come, the house will be destroyed. But the person who does the things that we've heard, he will instead be building his house upon a rock." And people understand what a house was. That's about, you know, if they had any type of possession, they had a house, they had a great thing. And nobody would want their house to be destroyed. Just like none of us would like today. Well, some of us might wouldn't mind if some disaster came through and took our house out, but we want ourselves out of it, of course. But at any rate, the point is, none of us really wants to be a foolish person who builds our house upon the sand. None of us wants our lives to be set on something that is going to disintegrate. I don't know if you ever get to this point where you wonder about your life. Why do you do the things you do? I ask that sometimes. I go, why did I do this? Why did I do this? It's almost like it's a self-destructive decision. I'm going, it's almost like taking and building the house upon the sand. Why do I do that? And I repent of it and change and say, God, give me wisdom for the next time. I don't do something so foolish in my decisions. But the direction is the Word of God. Listening to His Word and not only listening but obeying it. Matthew chapter 18, he talks about the relationship needing support. You know, there's all this detail about what to do when someone offends you. When someone offends you, how do you deal with it? Now, Jesus' purpose in dealing with this offense isn't so that you can just feel justified in the situation. There's no justification emphasis there at all. It's not an issue of Jesus saying, this is what it's going to be like a trial situation. If you're offended, you're going to get just cause, and everything is going to take place the way you want, and you're going to be satisfied, and we're going to take care of the problem. That isn't what Matthew 18 is all about. Matthew 18 is about when a brother offends another brother, or a sister offends another sister, or whatever, that the point is that relationship needs to be restored. Not so that justice is brought, but so that relationship is restored. That's what kind of emphasis God has. He says that these relationships are important for us. It is so critical that we learn to work through difficulties in our relationships with other people. That the structure of having something that will help us to be strengthened together, Matthew 18, I think, gives us the greatest foundation to realize that we do not have license to just run from things if it doesn't go the way we want, or run from people who we don't want to have to deal with. God encourages us that restoration of those things are incredibly important. Learning to work together and learning to work things out. Another relationship need is not only support, but passion. In John chapter 4, 21 through 24, and I just call it passion, but you can call it a lot of different things, but he's talking with the woman at the well. And as he's with the woman at the well, he's sharing with her that she can have the living water. Here's a woman, she's been through 5 failed relationships, had 5 husbands, and the person that she was living with at that particular point was not her husband. And so she obviously had some difficulties in her life. She was a Samaritan woman, so she would have been considered a half-breed, so she was already aware of the fact that he being a Jew shouldn't have any type of connections with her at all. So she knew her situation. What she didn't know is he knew so much about her. And that kind of bothered her as time came on, because once he confronted her with that, her first response is to get off this issue of the living water and get off this issue of who I'm living with and get on the issue of, I perceive that you're a prophet. why don't you tell me, our people, we worship up on the mountain, and your people worship over in Jerusalem. Which one's right? Let's get into a theological debate. That's always a good ploy. And Jesus, in that process, says, you don't know what you're talking about. It's not the place. You worship God in spirit and in truth. That you're not worshiping a place. You're not worshiping an outward structure. You're not changing because of some outward structure. You're changing because of an inward passion for God, a desire for Him, a desire to exalt Him and to worship Him. That when we sing the songs that we sing, that it should be that they reflect the inner heart desire. And sometimes we have to think about, and I exhort you to think about what the words are. Now, sometimes we sing some things without thinking. But when we sing songs like, I exalt thee, and it's my whole desire and it's all of myself to lift up not myself, but the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might be the one who gets the attention, He might get magnified. That is the purpose of worship. Worshiping in spirit, worshiping in truth, not in just some structure. It's not based upon where you are. It's not based upon what you wear. It's not based upon who you're with. Worship is based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ and a desire to honor and reverence and love and adore Him. And a fifth thing with response to the relationship is that, again, necessary is some purpose or mission. And when Jesus first saw His disciples, He told them straight up. He didn't, He didn't just ease them into something and then throw something on them. He said, you follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. You follow Me, I'll give you an assignment to do. I'll give you something to do. And that becomes the purpose to reach out. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 and following, if you'd like to use your copy of the Scriptures. I do have it for us here. But Acts chapter 2, and I'll read that for us. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to His church daily those who were being saved. Notice that there's like five different things that we'll see here. And they'll correspond with the five things that we're already looking at necessary in a relationship. First of all, we'll see that they put an emphasis on prayer. They spent time in prayer together. Now, if you were to go back in chapter 1, you'll find they spent several days in prayer. They got together up in the upper room and they spent days and days and days in prayer. I mean, just in prayer. And folks, it's difficult for us sometimes to get in a full hour of prayer together as a group. It's one of the projects we've had here just started last year was our a part of our discipleship program is they have what they call the half day of prayer. It's called half day because you usually look at a work day as 8 hours, but it's 4 hours. And we had 20 different individuals who participated in this last December. And what we did, we came to the church some different times during the church, spent 4 hours, 4 hours in dedicated time, prayer, adoration, and spending time seeking the will of God in their life. Now that was, in some cases, difficult. And I can't imagine days and days and days of waiting upon the Lord. God said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. What did they do? They went and they prayed till it came. And as they prayed, then God worked in their life. But prayer was something that was definitely a part of their life. It says they spent their time in prayer. Second of all, in the apostles' doctrine, the word doctrine just simply means teaching. Now notice it's talking about the apostles' doctrine. Now, I believe that would include some of the things that were in the Old Testament, because when Jesus taught his disciples, he spent a lot of time talking to them about the Old Testament and the fulfillment that he provided of the Old Testament. And so what we have is the apostles' doctrine obviously would not be different than what Jesus taught, and it would not be different than what we already have recorded in the Old Testament as far as the genuine purpose of it. So here we have the apostles getting together and putting on teaching seminars and training seminars and telling them all these things that they've been trained. This is going to take a great deal of time. They didn't do this just like on that afternoon. They got saved, and then they got all the apostles' doctrine that afternoon, and then they were equipped to go. What you see in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 is not just a day's worth of activity. This is a summarization of what took place in that early church that some people believe took place over a period of years as they worked through it. Because it's a concept of continuing action. All the verbs that are used there talk about something that is continually going on. Not something that just happened for a period of time. It's something that continued to go on, that no matter where you stepped in, it was still going on in the process. They were involved with the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. A third thing involved with fellowship. Fellowship is described there in verse 42. I think it's also described a little bit more in verse 45. Sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all, as they had this concept of sharing with one another. Verse 46, and some people think this is a reference to the first automobile, but they were daily in one accord. If you remember the old Accord automobiles, but at any rate, this is talking about the unity and the harmony that they had one with another in regard to this element of fellowship. Also, in regard to the worship, it said that fear came upon every soul. Now, up to that point, there's not a whole lot that there's some things that happen later on that would bring great fear. But at that point, you have the Holy Spirit coming. That was quite impacting, with people being able to speak languages they've never spoken before, and people be able to understand them, and great activities going on, and some miracles going on. So some great reverence of God. But for the most part, their fear was based upon a great awe and a great inspiration of what God was like. So there's great fear. But they weren't fearful of each other. They weren't fearful of the unbelievers. There was fear because of the great wonders and signs that the apostles were doing at that particular time. And it says also not only the fear, but it says down in verse 47 that they were praising God. That their emphasis was on praising God and giving credit and glory to Him. The final element we see here is that they did have some type of a mission here. Right after praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, some would say, well, that's talking about the people within the church. I think it's talking about the people. When he says all the people, he's talking about people, whether they're in the church or outside of the church. These individuals had some great things happening in their lives, and their lives were turning 180 degrees, and in the result of that, they were impressing the other people around them. This is where people looked at their lives and said, wow, there's something different about you. What is it? Well, let me tell you, this is what happened to me. And as a result, they were able to share. And look at what the next portion says. And they added to the church daily those who were being saved. So if there's a process of people being added to the church on a daily basis, new people were being added to that initial 3,000 on a daily basis. So in a summary, this is what we ended up with. There was a commitment to pray in 242. There was a commitment to the Scriptures. Also in 242, you had a commitment to one another. In 42, 44, and 46, you had a commitment to worship in verses 43 and 47. And you had a commitment to outreach in verses 45 through 47. Now, we're not sure how they put all this together, but we knew that this is the substance. This is what's on the inside of their hearts. That they knew they needed all these various things to keep that relationship with God maintained. You can't have a relationship with God if you don't spend time in prayer. You can't have a relationship with God if you don't spend time in the Scriptures. You can't have a relationship with God if you're not fellowshipping with other believers. All these various things that we touched on last year, or last week, as we closed out the year, these things are incredibly important to our relationship with God. And so what has to be developed in order to keep these things going. Well, a little bit of a diagram I want to just touch on quickly, because this affects our church personally, because we want these same things. We want these elements to be as considered characteristics of Blair Ridge Baptist Church. We want to be considered a praying church, a church that stands on the Word of God, a church that is able to fellowship with one another, a church that worships God, and a church that is reaching out to other individuals so they can become believers. That's what we want to be known as. How do we do it? What do we need to have as structures? And this is where the emphasis should be, is that we go back to the principles of the Word of God, we develop from those principles these practices. And from these practices, then we start developing the structure so that we don't just all of a sudden start out with an outside container and say, well, now we got to fill it. We start out with what the substance is, and we say, now how do we keep it fresh and alive and continuing on? What types of things do we need? Number one, we need prayer meetings. We need times when we get together as believers spending time in prayer. That's why it's very critical that we develop these prayer sessions and an emphasis on prayer, because that is what has been the foundation of any form of revival or any form of great outbreak of the power of God has been as a result of prayer. So in 2003, one of the things that Blair Ridge needs to emphasize is enhancing the time in prayer. And maybe some of you made that your New Year's resolution. You're going to spend more time in prayer in 2003. You know, if we as a church would spend more time in prayer in 2003, a lot of the other resolutions would definitely have a head start on it. Second of all, to emphasize the element of the Scriptures, there needs to be Bible studies. I want to encourage you, I say this many times from here, but I have a limited amount of things I can accomplish while I'm on this platform in helping the Word of God penetrate individuals' hearts and help them to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. See, a lot of times what you can do when you're there and I'm here, I can be a teller of the Word and you can be a hearer of the Word. Okay? God doesn't want us to be hearer of the Word. He wants us to be doer of the Word. And that's where Bible studies, accountability groups that are designed to help individuals take the Word of God and impart it in their life and make it a daily habit of their life are that much more beneficial than what we're doing here, even here this morning. And so what we need to have, and ensure that we have here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, are practical, helpful Bible studies that are going to encourage individuals to grow in the area of their Bible study and Bible application of their own lives. Thirdly, as we consider a larger group as what they had fellowship. They had fellowships that went house to house, but they also met in larger groups as well, is that we need to get to where we are recognizing what is fellowship. Now, the early church had 3,000 people first day. Grew beyond that on a daily basis. Now, bear that in mind. Now, how was it described? It was described as a group of individuals that were all in one accord, that shared all that they had. Now, there had to be some major working going on to get that done. Do you know how hard? I'm just going to get into. Just think about something right now. Just think about all the individuals in this room, and this is a little bit easier today because we have a smaller group with us this morning. We'd gone 2 weeks ago, and we had almost half again as this much here, crammed in here. But think about this question. How well do we know the other individuals who are in these other green chairs around us? And how many of them do we know real well? And how much are we in accord with them? How much do we have things in common with them, even from the stake of interest and things along that line? I mean, we're not even borrowing each other's tools or anything like that, is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, how much are we interlocked with one another? Just think of that. You have a church of 3,000 plus, and they're saying they're of one accord, they had harmony, they had unity, they had things in common. A lot of work was going on to accomplish that, because we know how hard it is for us. I dare say for some of us it would be hard to name off every individual that's in here, let alone know where they work, where they live, if they have any pets, you know, what's some of their interests, what are some of their hobbies, what are some spiritual needs they have. Well, now you're getting way beyond it, right? But that's the type of things they knew. They knew what kind of things were necessary in the individual's lives. They got to where they understood each other. And as a church, we need to develop that aspect, because that's one of the areas we're hurting the most in, is helping individuals interlock with other people and develop those friendships necessary to provide that strength for one another. Fourthly, another structure that needs to be implemented is that of outreach groups, of reaching out to other individuals. You can call these fishing pools, where it might be set up to where we have a great activity and the whole idea is designed to invite unbelievers in so they can have a good time and hear the gospel or just be exposed to other believers. Or it might be an evangelistic Bible study, but some way in which we are reaching out to other individuals, being trained how to do that one-on-one. And then finally, fifthly, is the emphasis of the worship services, of worshiping God and ensuring that our worship truly does that. That we're attending here for the sake of bringing the glory to God, not to individuals. That we're not here to get what we want. We're here so that God gets what He wants from us. And those are the various structures that if we look from the principles, we'll be able to develop them. Now, as I close this time, I want us to think about, are we willing to change? New Year's is when we have that emphasis on, will I change some things or not? First of all, are you willing to recognize the need for a relationship? Maybe your emphasis has been on the glass, on the structure. Maybe your emphasis is on, I want church to be like this, because this is what I remember when I grew up, or this is what I've always had, this is what I've seen, this is what I want, this is the structure I want. Are you willing to say that the structure is actually inferior to the principles of the relationship? That the relationship is the priority, and it's not so much what kind of structure I get, it's what kind of relationship I get with God, and what is there to help enhance that relationship and to build that relationship and cause that relationship to go on. Am I focusing on that need for a relationship? Second of all, am I developing practices to enhance that relationship? Am I doing something that's going to help that relationship be stronger? Those five things I already talked about. Are you willing to do those things to help enhance that relationship with Christ? And thirdly, am I willing to put those principles over the structures? Am I willing to make those a priority in my life? That I'm going to, regardless of what my picture of how things should be, am I willing to say, I need these areas to grow in my life? And as a church, are we willing to say, okay, what is the best way? What is the best way to help this happen? Not so much what has been done before, not so much what is the fad in this church doing, what does the latest book say, not so much that stuff, but what is it that we can do that can help us keep these principles going? What structures can we put in place? And fourthly, are we as individuals willing to get in step with a discipleship program? Are we willing to realize that it's going to involve more than just having me talk and you listen? And that there is benefit to have other individuals to hold us accountability in our personal Bible reading, in our prayer life, and those various things. And seeing the benefit, not just the benefit, the necessity of that type of thing. Those are some, encouragements to consider for this new year. And I trust that as we focus on that relationship, we will see the benefit of this new structures that God will bring at Blair Ridge Baptist Church to help us be successful in those areas. Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you so much for the fact you have given us this chance to see in a snapshot, in a sense, of some of the transition that took place in the early church. They had to move from seeing your Son as being the master in place to being the master that is in heaven and that individuals had to start making decisions on their own and developing leadership on their own and being trained and developed and being involved. And Father, how that they emphasize these five areas that we can emphasize and reemphasize in their lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize those things that we need to put forth some time towards this year. And as a church, as we start building new structures to help us be able to take these principles and develop them more fully, not just in the lives of a few, but in the lives of many, as each represents various stages in their spiritual growth and their spiritual needs and spiritual desires. Each one represents a different ministry that they might be involved with. And so as a result, we need to be creative in helping to use your word in a way to help equip them for the work of your ministry. Thank you again for this privilege of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.